After these things, when the wrath of the king was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young ladies sought for the king. Thank you. May be seated. So looking this message very simply entitled Queen Esther. And again, we're in that awkward time between Thanksgiving and Christmas. It's not even December yet. And so not only was I not ready to wear a Christmas tie yet, but I wasn't ready to preach a Christmas sermon yet. And I have planned to already preach Esther for today. So what I did, I went back through Esther and wove Christmas into it. And I hope you'll find it to be very interesting. But I will lead with a Christmas joke. There was a poor Christian lady who lived next door to an avowed atheist. Now, this man was an atheist, and he wanted everyone to know he was an atheist. Well, the Christian lady prayed and praised God every day on her front porch. And it irritated the atheist because he heard it. Well, because she was poor, she prayed one day, asking for God to provide Christmas presents for her family. Well, the atheist overheard her prayer and decided to teach her a lesson. So he went out and he bought presents for her entire family. I mean, everyone in the family. He bought presents and he put the gifts on her front porch, rang the doorbell, and then hid in the bushes. When the lady opened the door, she saw the presents and she began praising and thanking God for his provision. Just then, the atheist jumps out of the bushes. And he said, stop praising your God. He didn't provide those presents. I bought every one of them. The lady looks at the atheist for a minute. Then she turns her eyes back toward God in heaven. And she prays, God, I thank you. Not only did you provide Christmas presents for my family, but you got the devil to pay for them. Let's look at Queen Esther. First of all, let's look at the search. The search for a new queen begins. What happened to the old queen? Well, Queen Vashti actually disobeyed the king. And so the king got very upset. And so Queen Vashti lost her position and she would now be replaced. And so eligible ladies from all over the kingdom are sought. They're brought to the palace and they are pampered for an entire year. Ladies, could you imagine getting pampered in a palace for a year? Look in verse 12 here of chapter 2. It says, now when every maid's turn was come to go into the king, after she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. So they search for all these women. They find these women. They bring them to the palace. They pamper them for a year. And then one by one, they're brought before the king. Now, Esther was one of these eligible ladies. A little bit more about Esther. She was an orphan who was raised by her uncle Mordecai. He worked at the palace, according to verse 5. And that was really nice because if we look at verse 11, he could keep his eye on her. When she was selected as one of these eligible ladies, she was now living at the palace for that year. He could keep his eye on her. Look at verse 11. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. So it was really nice. He raised her, and now he could still keep his eye on her. Esther had a Hebrew name. It was Hadassah. Now, we may question the Persian procedure. But first of all, the king saying, you know what? I don't like this queen anymore. Want a new one. And then go out and find all the pretty ladies in the kingdom and bring them and pamper them and one by one parade them before the king and says, no, no, no. Yeah, I like that one. We may question the Persian procedure, but we do not question the sovereignty of God over the whole process. Xerxes, the king, would freely choose the queen that God intended. Yes, Xerxes made a free choice, but he would freely choose the queen that God intended. And that queen would be Esther. She would save her people from destruction. She would preserve the messianic line from which Jesus would be born some 600 years later. She would make God's salvation through Jesus Christ possible. Hear me now. Had there been no Esther, there would be no Christmas. That's why this is so important. Had there been no Esther, there would be no Christmas. Mordecai, her uncle, rightly states that if Esther didn't deliver her people, God would find somebody else. However, Mordecai believed that Esther was where she was to provide that deliverance. Look here in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, Mordecai speaking to Esther says, "For if you hold your peace at this time," because she was thinking, "I don't know if I want to go into the king. I don't know if I want to bring up this subject." But Mordecai says, "If you hold your peace at this time, then there shall be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from somewhere else. But you and your father's house will be destroyed. And who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Mordecai says, "Esther, you really need to act. You really need to save your people. If you don't, God will find somebody else. But I believe this is why God puts you right here, right now, to save your people. And as I told you, it is so critical, because had there been no Esther, there would be no Christmas." So we see the search. But secondly, I want us to look at the secret. And here's the secret. Mordecai and Esther were Jews, but they didn't advertise it. They didn't go around telling everybody, "Hey, I'm a Jew. In fact, look at verse 10. "Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her she should not show it." And then down in verse 20, "Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her." So she and Mordecai were Jews, but they didn't advertise it. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Jews have a history of being persecuted. But who are the Jews anyway? Well, you probably heard of Abraham. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. And collectively, we call them the Hebrews. The Hebrews became the nation of Israel, named for Jacob, who got his name changed to Israel. You may remember that Jacob had a wrestling match with God all night long. His name was Jacob. Jacob means trickster. But in the morning, after the wrestling match was over, God changes Jacob's name, trickster, to Israel, meaning prince of God. And so the nation of Hebrews calls themselves by Jacob's new name, Israel. Now, through civil unrest, Israel is divided into north and south. Israel in the north, comprising 10 tribes. Judah in the south, comprising 2 tribes. The northern kingdom is conquered by Assyria in 722 BC, and the tribal distinctions are lost. Because there's intermarriage with the Assyrians, nobody knows where the other 10 tribes are. During the mid-1800s in our own country, people began wondering from where the American Indians came. And Joseph Smith founded the Mormon Church on the notion that the American Indians are descendants of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. I don't know if you knew that or not. And by the way, Mormonism got its start, the Book of Mormon, in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, when Joseph Smith stole a copy of what became the Book of Mormon from a printer in Pittsburgh that was written by a guy in Amity, Pennsylvania, from where I just moved when I came here. So that's the Northern Kingdom. Tribes are lost. We don't know who's who. The southern kingdom is conquered by Babylon in 586 BC, but the Judahites retain their tribal distinctions and are known as the Jews from Judah. Why does that matter? Because Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. He had Jewish parents. Joseph, his legal father, was Jewish. Mary, his biological mother, was Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. In fact, go with me to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 2. These are some of the verses we like to skip over in the Bible because it's a genealogy. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. We say, you know, that stuff's not important. Oh, it's very important. But here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 2, Matthew gives us Jesus' genealogy through Joseph, not his biological, but his legal father. And notice who Joseph is related to in verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And it goes on down, you follow it all the way down to Joseph. Now, Luke was a doctor, and so Luke knew that Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, but he did know that Mary was Jesus' biological mother, and so Luke traces Jesus' genealogy through Mary. Go with me to Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. If you ever read the genealogies of Jesus from Matthew and from Luke, you will find they're different, and that's the reason why. One traces through Joseph, one traces through Mary. But I want you to notice to whom Mary is related in Luke 3 and verse 33. which was the son of Abinadab, which was the son of Aaron, which was the son of Ezram, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah. And so Jesus was a Jew. He had Jewish parents, legally, biologically Jewish parents. He practiced the Jewish religion. He was born a Jew. Do you remember when the wise men came to King Herod? They come to King Herod and they say, hey, where is he born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and come to worship him. Jesus was born a Jew. He was raised a Jew. He lived a Jew. He died as a Jew. Remember what Herod put over Jesus' cross? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Why is it so important that Esther saved the Jews? Because Jesus was a Jew, and if it hadn't been for Esther, there'd be no Christmas. Now, throughout history, Jews have been blamed for nearly everything that ails the human race. I mean, they've been blamed for it all, and they have paid a heavy price in blood because of that. But do you ever notice they always seem to come out blessed? Do you know why? It's because God made a promise, an unconditional covenant with Abraham. Back in the very beginning in Genesis 12 and verse 3, where God tells Abraham, I will bless them that bless you. I will curse him that curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But here's a takeaway from my teaching today. And that is that Israel today is not comprised of 12 tribes, but only one tribe, Judah. That's why we call them the Jews. Even though the name of the nation is Israel, there's not 12 tribes over there. There's one, Judah. And while people don't know who and where the other tribes are, God does. And we are now able to find out where the other tribes are through DNA testing. You ever see these things, you know, 23andMe and all that kind of stuff? They advertise it on TV and the radio. And a lot of times you'll hear it at Christmas time. People say, hey, don't get somebody something for Christmas they're just going to throw away. Get a DNA kit for your family. Find out who your ancestors are. And actually through this testing, we can find out where and who the lost tribes of Israel are. And so DNA testing is actually one of the more obscure signs of the times. Because in the end times, we need to know where all the tribes of Israel are. We don't know right now, but the technology has now been provided whereby we can find out. Why do we need to know where they are? Go with me to Revelation chapter 7. You know that the book of Revelation addresses the end times. Well, in Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 4, God begins to list what all happens in the end times. It has everything to do with all the tribes of Israel. Verse 4 says, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. The tribe of Reuben, 12,000. The tribe of Gad, 12,000. The tribe of Asher, 12,000. The tribe of Nephilim, 12,000. The tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. The tribe of Simeon, 12,000. The tribe of Levi, 12,000. The tribe of Issachar, 12,000. The tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. The tribe of Joseph, 12,000. The tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. This is in the end times. How do we know who these people are? We're going to find out through DNA testing. And my friends, let me tell you, once we figure out who and where the 12 tribes of Israel, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And so we see the search. We see the secret. Thirdly, I want us to look at the smite. The smite. King Xerxes is smitten with Esther. I mean, all these women are being paraded before him. He's like, no, no, no. And then Esther comes in the room, and he's smitten with her. He prefers her over all the other ladies. Look at verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other ladies, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. As soon as he saw Esther, he said, the search is over. Here's my queen. I love her. He's smitten. He loves her and makes her queen on the spot. Now, this was love at first sight. You ever heard of that? Love at first sight. He saw her. He was in love. And there's biblical precedent for this. like Adam and Eve. You know, Adam goes to sleep. God puts him to sleep, and God creates Eve, and then he brings Eve to Adam, wakes him up, says, "Hey, buddy, I want to show you something." And here's Eve. And Adam is love at first sight. He's enthralled. In fact, he's so enthralled, he quotes some poem, worst poem ever written by anybody. You can look it up on your own in the book of Genesis. Men should not be allowed to speak at weddings. All we should be allowed to say is like, "I do," or "I will." We shouldn't say anything else, starting with Adam. He never should have said anything, but he did. But he was smitten by Eve. Love at first sight. A good thing. He didn't have any other choice, right? But Isaac experienced it with Rebecca. Love at first sight. Jacob experienced it with Rachel. Love at first sight. My mom and my wife experienced love at first sight. Yeah. I mean, that's easy to believe, you know, about me, of course. But what happened was my mom and dad went to the same church in Chicago, Illinois, Moody Bible Church. And they never had met each other, didn't know each other. But dad was asked at the end of a Sunday night service to stand up and pray the benediction, which he did. And after he prayed, everybody was dismissed. And my mom went home and called her mom, my grandma, and said, "Well, I know who I'm going to marry." And grandma says, "Well, what's his name?" She said, "I don't know. I haven't met him yet." Similar thing happened with Debbie. We were both working at Hechinger. You might remember that young, older people know what Hechinger is. I was working in the computer department. I had to go fix her computer one day. I walk in the room. And she hears this voice from God saying, "That's the man you're going to marry." Just like that. And she tried to fight it. Not that I'm not pretty, but she said how I was dressed. She said I had these gray jazz shoes on. My coat and pants didn't match. My tie was ugly. And she's thinking, no, not this guy. But it was love at first sight. When King Xerxes saw Esther, immediately fell in love with her, made her his king. And smite is an excellent word choice because when you fall in love, you can't help yourself. You're smitten. You can't eat. You can't sleep. You feel weird. You say and do strange things. Thankfully, it does eventually wear off, but I mean, it's weird. Human love is unique to humanity. Artists, poets, and musicians have unsuccessfully tried to describe it. But human love is a gift from God that cannot be fully described. It must be experienced. And true love is expressed in sacrifice. We sacrifice for those we love. Consider how Joseph sacrificed for Mary. Now, when he found out Mary was expecting a baby, you know, he was like, "I'm out. I'm not getting involved in this. It's not my baby." He knew definitely wasn't his baby. He was out. And of course, God intervenes through an angel and says, "No, go on with the marriage." But even though Joseph had that inside information, nobody else in the public had it. People would look down on Joseph for following through with this woman that apparently had been unfaithful to him. Joseph sacrificed his pride for Mary. Joseph sacrificed his reputation for Mary. Joseph sacrificed his resources for Mary and this baby that was not his. Why? Because true love expresses itself in sacrifice. And the ultimate expression of sacrifice we know comes from God, who, because he loved us so much, he sacrificed his one and only son, Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Paul would write in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But back to Esther, God was placing Esther in a position of influence for his future plans. God is sovereign. He is in total control of everything, including human emotion. Yes, Xerxes freely chose his queen, the queen that God knew he would choose. God uses all things to bring about his plan and his purposes. And so we see the search, we see the secret, we see the smite. Lastly, I want us to look at the sabotage. Two of the king's servants plot to assassinate the king. Look in verse 21. "In those days, while Mordecai sat at the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains which kept the door, were angry and sought to lay hand on the king. And so two of the king's servants plot to assassinate him. Verse 22 tells us that Mordecai overhears the plot and he tells Esther, the queen, and then Esther courageously informs the king on Mordecai's behalf. And the assassination is averted. The would-be assassins are hanged. Mordecai is given credit for uncovering the plot. And the entire episode is recorded in the king's journal. Look in verse 23. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now, the king's journal is going to play an important role later on in the book of Esther. I'm not going to be addressing that today, but you can read on or wait till the next time we come through to Esther to hear it. The bottom line is that an assassination attempt on the king was averted. And do you realize the Christmas story also involves an averted assassination of a king, King Jesus? There was an assassination attempt on King Jesus' life shortly after he was born. Let me tell you the story. King Herod learns of Jesus' birth from the wise men. And he immediately hatches a plot to kill this newborn king. Well, God warns Joseph in a dream to take Jesus to Egypt, where Jesus is saved from Herod's slaughter of Bethlehem's boys. Notice here, Matthew 2, beginning in verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream, this is talking about the wise men, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so there's an assassination plot on this new King Jesus. And what happens? Look down in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. But Jesus was not assassinated. Why? Because God intervened through Joseph to save his life and take him to Egypt. And I told you earlier, had there been no Esther, there'd be no Christmas. Well, had there been no Joseph, we'd still have Christmas. Jesus would have been born, but there would be no Easter. There'd be no Easter. And without Easter, Christmas becomes interesting, but irrelevant. It is interesting that at Christmas, God himself became a man, was born and laid in a manger. That's interesting. But understand this, a baby in a manger cannot save your soul. That baby has to grow up out of that manger, become the man Jesus Christ, die on the cross for your sins, be buried and rise again. Without Easter, Christmas is interesting, but irrelevant. Had there been no Esther, there'd be no Christmas. Had there been no Joseph, there'd have been Christmas. There'd be no Easter. And we would all be headed for hell. Now, getting back to this journal, you remember when Mordecai averted the assassination of the king, that was all recorded in the journal. Well, I want you to know that God, the true and eternal king, also keeps a journal. He does. It is a journal of everybody who's saved. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me show you a couple of verses here. Revelation 20, 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. You see, there's this journal of everybody who's saved. And if your name is not written in that journal, you go to hell. Look at Revelation, misspelled by the way, 21, 27. And there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, only they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's a great hymn of the faith. It's called, Is My Name Written There? The author, the writer, starts with the first verse, and he talks about what a sinner he is. And then the chorus is my name written there? On the page white and fair, in the book of thy kingdom, is my name written there. And then the next verse, he talks about again how what a sinner he is. And then he goes back to the chorus. Is my name written there? On the page white and fair, in the book of thy kingdom, is my name written there? And in the third verse, he talks about how Jesus died for his sins and how he received Christ as his Savior. And then when it gets to the chorus the third time, instead of asking, is my name written there, he changes it to, yes, my name is written there on the page, white and fair, in the book of thy kingdom. Yes, my name's written there. Here's my question for you this morning. Is your name written in his book? My friends, that's what it's all about. Is your name written in his book? Because if your name is not written in his book, you're going to hell. But if your name is written in his book, you're going to heaven. Is your name written in his book? You say, well, I want it to be. How do I know? By receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When you invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior, you believe he died on the cross for your sins, he was buried for your sins, and he rose again the third day. When you truly believe that and truly receive that, Jesus comes into your heart. He wipes your sins away. He gives you eternal life, and he writes your name in his book. And there's only one eraser in heaven, and that is the eraser to erase sin. But once your name is written in God's book, it cannot be erased. It cannot be removed. Once your name is in his book, your name is in his book forever. But here's what I still don't know. Is your name written in his book? My name's there. Because I'm smart, because I'm good, because I'm a preacher? No. Because God was gracious to me. And he gave me grace and faith to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And what he did for me, he'll do for you. If you know your name is not in his book, or you're not sure if your name is in his book, don't leave here today. Don't turn off your computer until you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you will know your name is in his book and it stays there forever. And so our little look at the book of Esther this morning, we see the search. Needed a new queen. I don't agree with the process. I hope you don't agree with the process either. Find all the pretty girls and bring them before the king and let him choose one. But I do agree that God was sovereign over the whole thing. And the king freely chose the queen that God intended. Secondly, we looked at the secret. Esther was a Jew. Why does that matter? Because she saved the Jews, and because there's an Esther, there's a Christmas. And then we looked at the smite. The king was smitten with Esther. How could that be? Was it just random? No, God is sovereign, even over human emotions. And God uses all things to bring about his plan and his purposes. And then we see the sabotage. We see these two guys that are going to kill the king, going to assassinate the king. And what they tried to do got overturned. And then somebody else later on, 600 years later, tried to do the same thing to the King of Kings. And it also got overturned. It also got averted by God's sovereign intervention in the affairs of man. And as the king's attempted assassination attempt was recorded in the journal, God, the King of Kings, he keeps a journal too. It's the name of everybody who's saved. Are you saved today? Is your name in his book? It can be, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ.